Well, amen. How many of you have been here before when I preached? And you came back? Wow, what a blessing. Let me, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Bill Jones. I'm a director of missions. Our hub is in Crockett, Texas. I take care of 5 counties of churches, and they keep me pretty busy. I get to do interims. I'm doing an interim at a church in Trinity, Texas right now. I love our prayer times. I loved hearing y'all do your prayer time. On Sunday mornings, our deacons pick up prayer requests kind of like your church does. But after going to Korea, anybody ever been to Korea? All right, I see a few hands. If you ever go to Korea and you go to Prayer Mountain, you will pray differently. When I got to go there, I got to see what prayer is really all about. I was awakened about 3:30 in the morning with the huge noise. I went out to see what it was. Thousands of people in the dark traveling to Prayer Mountain. Probably 10,000 people go there just about every day and they pray. And the way they pray a lot of times is they will pray out loud, everybody. And then they have one man who has a microphone and a sound system where they can hear, and he gathers the prayers of everybody. He agrees together, which is what Scripture says. And so we do that in Trinity Pines on Sunday morning. We'll have everybody praying out loud. And some don't feel comfortable doing it. That's all right. Pray in your spirit if you feel like doing that. And then after we've prayed for about 5 minutes or so, I'll gather the prayers of all the people and we'll agree. It's a moving experience. This morning was a moving experience. Aren't you glad God hears and answers prayer? I was married 43 years ago to a wonderful wife. We met at Southwestern Seminary. We have 2 sons. Both of them are in ministry. One lives in Waco, one lives out in Lubbock. And they love the Lord, and God uses them in many, many different ways. And the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me is when I had 4 grandchildren. I think everybody ought to have a grandparent's attitude when you come to church. You know what that means? You can't do anything, the staff can't do anything wrong. Your grandchildren do nothing wrong. I know. I've talked to some of you. I'm thankful this morning that Nathan decided to sing Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me. That's one of the songs that will be sung at my funeral, unless the Lord comes to get me and I go in the rapture. You probably saw me over there. I get a little carried away with singing sometimes. You see, the Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our mind. I'm assuming that means get into it a little bit. Amen? I go to some of our little churches sometimes. I went to one time and they were singing and they sang a little song. These little small country churches sing out the Heavenly Highways hymnal. Any of y'all know about those? And they were singing a song. And it went like this. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my... And I went... Thought, what are y'all singing? And I got up to preach and I said, listen, I'm going to teach y'all how to sing. You don't sing every time I feel the Spirit like that. As a matter of fact, you don't say every, it's every. And when you sing, it's every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. And I said, you got to get into this a little bit. See, I think you ought to go home. When you go home from worship, you ought to be tired. Amen? And so I wasn't born excited, but I promise you I was born again excited. Amen? Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, and I hope this morning that God will do what He intends to do in your heart. Our brother prayed. You know, the Bible says that the Lord will accomplish His word when it's proclaimed for that which He sent it. Amen? I don't know what you need this morning, but He does. I'm going to preach this morning on a subject that I usually ask. How many of you have ever heard of this lady? Her name is Rizpah. Any of y'all ever heard of her? She's one of my favorite Bible characters of all time. I love preaching on Rizpah. And I'm going to tell you that we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 21. But we're not going to read all of 2 Samuel 21. I'm going to share a few verses with you this morning as we go through that text. And I'm going to share that story with you. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 21, you can kind of follow along with the story I'm going to tell you. Story here is that there was a famine in the land. It had lasted for 3 years. Now, many of you know what it's been like to be dry in Texas. We've gone through some dry spells, but I'm telling you, it had not rained. They had things that were dying for 3 years, and they were literally running out of food. Well, King David became concerned, and he went to the Lord to inquire why they were having this famine. Now, every time I read the Bible, I wonder, why did it take him 3 years? I believe I would have gone a little sooner. But for some reason, after 3 years, he goes to the Lord. He inquires why this famine is going on. And God replies, it's because of the way Saul treated the Gibeonites. Now, you have to go back a few pages in Scripture to understand who the Gibeonites are. The Gibeonites were a little remnant group of the Amorites. When the children of Israel came into the Promised Land, they were going through the Promised Land. They were winning victory after victory after victory. They were killing everybody, taking everything captive, taking spoils, and people were dying. And the Gibeonites said, you know what? They're going to get to us eventually. We better go talk to them. And so they sent a group, and basically what they did was the children of Israel disobeyed the Lord, but they agreed to a pact with the Gibeonites that they would not harm them if they would worship their God. And so they said, we'll do that. Now God had told them, make no pacts with anybody. But God honored the agreement in spite of the fact he had told them to kill everybody. And they treated the Gibeonites well. Well, when Saul came to the throne, perhaps in zeal or maybe even in anger, he mistreated the Gibeonites. And God said to David, if you'll make amends for what Saul did to the Gibeonites, I'll lift what has been going on. I'll lift the famine. Well, David quickly sent some messengers to talk to the Gibeonites and said, I want to invite y'all to the palace. Come and let's talk. And so the messengers went. The Gibeonites agreed. And the day came. They arrived. All these messengers, they came into the palace. They were smiling. They were excited about what was taking place. David looked at them and said, I want to make amends for what Saul did to you. Tell me what I can do. And if you look at verse 4 there, graciously, they replied. Watch this. Well, we don't want you to give us any silver or gold. That's a good start, wouldn't you agree? We don't want any money. Secondly, and we don't want you to put anyone to death. David went, wow, this is going to be easier than I thought. And so he walked headlong into their well-laid trap. He said, then tell me what you want and you shall have it. Now remember, the king's word was law. He had said this in front of witnesses. And their smiles disappeared. Their teeth snarled. And I think their answer must have stunned King David because they asked for the 7 sons of Saul so they could take them up on the hill of Gibeah and torture them and kill them. If you have a King James Version Bible, your Bible uses the word hang. My Hebrew professor at Southwestern Seminary said that probably should be translated more accurately, hang with nails, crucify on a cross. And so David had to consent. They went and got the seven sons of Saul. They turned them over to the people of Gibeah, and the people of Gibeah took them with crosses up on the hill of Gibeah. They hung them on crosses. Runners went through all throughout the land of Gibeah. They beckoned everybody that could to come. It was a gala day. It was an exciting day. We're finally getting even with Saul for what he did for us. And I want you this morning, if you don't mind, just use your imagination a minute as you see those seven boys hanging there on the hill of Gibeah with crowds of people everywhere. Can you imagine what's going on? They're parading back and forth. They're hissing. They're spitting. They're cursing. They're doing every kind of evil they can against those seven boys. And finally, the sun begins to set. And those boys are dead. As twilight arrived, an old woman, a little widow, mother of two of those boys, a concubine of King Saul named Rizpah, climbed feebly up the hill of Gibeah. Sobs shook her small, frail frame. Tears streamed down her face. And when she got to the top of the hill, I imagine she did what any other mother would have done. She found her two boys. She touched and kissed their bloody feet. And she wept her heart out. There was a law in the books that anyone put to death could not be buried if they were put to death on a cross. They had to hang there until the vultures picked their bones clean or the wild beasts of the forest came and tore them down or the wind rattled their bones. That was their fate. Or at least, it was supposed to be. Night came. That little mother, feeble, took the sackcloth that she wore. She took it off. She spread it out on a rock. She was exhausted and wearied from the long day. She was hoping to get some rest. All of a sudden, she heard a snarl. And then another snarl. And other snarls. And she looked, and the wild beasts had smelled these boys. And they were coming out of the forest to feast. Rizpah took her sackcloth and she twirled it overhead. And she ran those wild beasts back into the forest all night long. Morning came. Exhausted. She spread her sackcloth, hoping again to find some rest. And then all of a sudden there was a shadow. And another shadow, and another shadow, and she looked up, and she could see above the vultures now had smelled the blood. And they too were coming to feast. And the Bible tells us that she took that sackcloth, and again all day long, she twirled that sackcloth in that hot sun overhead, and all day she drove those birds back and kept them away from the boys. Look at verse 10. I want you to see this. Notice that the Bible says, Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, she did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. You really won't understand that verse unless you write out in the margin of your Bible somewhere that the barley harvest was in May. The first rains came in September. For 5 long months, she stayed on that hill, driving the wild beasts back into the forest at night and the birds away by the day. But then a rumor spread to the palace. The men in the palace began to talk. Poor Rizpah. She's mad. She's lost her mind. She's gone crazy. King David was walking by and he overheard one of the rumors. He said, "What about Rizpah?" They said, "Haven't you heard? She's been up on the hill of Gibeah for 5 months. She's been driving the wild beasts into the forest and driving the birds away. People have even been preparing food and taking it for her so she'll eat. She won't leave from the hill." David, remorseful, his heart breaking, said, "You go take that law off the books right now. And you go up there and you take those 7 boys off of those crosses very gingerly. You bring them down and you bury them in the king's burial grounds. That is what they deserve. That's where they belong." That's the story of 2 Samuel chapter 21. But what I want to do this morning is I want us to ask one question of the 3 groups that went up to the hill of Gibeah on that fateful day. And if we'll just answer this one question and ask this one question, it'll become very relevant to all of us here today. The question is, why are you here on the hill of Gibeah? Let's ask that question first of the 7 sons of Saul. Why are you here on the hill of Gibeah? If their parched, cracked lips and their swollen tongues could answer, here's what they would say. Our father sinned. We didn't know anything about it. We were just kids. We were just children. We weren't aware of it. Our father sinned. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, says the iniquities, that word is translated sins many times, the sins of the father shall be visited upon his children from generation to generation. To generation. Don't miss that verse. I could put names to that verse. You could put names to that verse. Kerry Barker was the one-time captain of the Washington Redskins football team. And he once shared in a meeting a testimony of the most pathetic thing he had ever seen in his life. He said just before dark one afternoon, he was walking down the street in Richmond, Virginia, where he lived. And he said he saw a chubby little boy sitting on the side of the road. He was sitting on the side of the road on the curb. And he was sitting there and he had his head in his hands and his elbows were resting on his legs. And Kerry Barker said he had the most pathetic looking look I'd ever seen on a little boy. He said, "I just had to go up and talk to him." And so he went down and he sat down on that curb beside that little boy and he said, "Sonny, what's the matter? Why are you sitting here? You look like you've lost your best friend." That little boy twisted around and looked up at Kerry and for a moment just looked at him, that big massive frame of his, and said, "Mister, did you ever play football?" Kerry answered, "I sure did. I played for the Washington Redskins. As a matter of fact, I ran fullback for them. The little boy responded and he said, "Then, mister, you know what it means when a player is offsides. The whole team, not just that player, gets penalized. Everybody up in the grandstands that is rooting for that team, they get penalized. Everybody who's watching them by TV or listening by radio, they get penalized." Kerry Barker said, "Son, you are so right." After a moment, the little boy continued, and he said, "Well, mister, my daddy is offsides. He came home drunk tonight. Mother had been busy all day cleaning the house. She had been cooking food. She had dressed up the table. Candle lights were burning. Everything was beautiful. And mister, my daddy came in, and with him being drunk, he was mad, he was angry, he slapped my mother across the face, he turned the table over, and he began to yell and curse at her, and he said, I went into the bathroom to wash up. He said, I heard what was going on, and I decided to get my football and go down here and kick the football around with a lot of the other boys. He said, but it's no fun to kick a football by yourself. All the other boys have gone home." Kerry Barker said, "I stayed with that little boy a long time. He said, I took him out to a restaurant and I bought him supper. And then I escorted him to his house. But then," Kerry Barker said, "I went on my way to my home thinking about how the sins of a father and a mother can wreck the happiness of a home and the happiness of a little boy." Hear my heart this morning. I don't know any of you, but there's a God who knows everything about you. I don't know what your home life is like, but could it be that there's a mom or dad here who is offside? Could it be that there's a grandparent who is offside? Could it be that there's a young person or a child who is offside? You see, God's desire is to bring healing and hope to every family. But Satan's desire is to destroy homes. Moms, dads, grandparents, children, youth, don't let him do that in your home. I tell young couples when I do their weddings, I tell them this often. Wise man, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said a wise man always seeks counsel from other people. Now listen to me, some of you old ornery men, because we are. Amen, ladies? Go ahead, he won't hit you. Women, I find, always want to go and get help and counsel, but men never do. Well, I can handle this. Guys, don't be afraid to go talk to somebody. God wants to bring healing to your home, because if the home is good, everything else is good. Amen? But let's ask that same question to the Gibeonites. Why are you here on the hill of Gibeah? Back comes their answer through gritted teeth. Revenge. We're here to get even. Having been a director of missions for 18 years now, I want to tell you something. This is one of the most deadly sins that I deal with in churches. A little grudge, a little grievance, nursed, pondered on, stewed over, until it becomes a cancer in our souls. You know what we do? We let our imaginations play around with it. We go to sleep at night thinking about it until it grows bigger and bigger and bigger, and soon it spoils our peace of mind, and it can even wreck our health. I personally believe one of the reasons that we're not seeing revivals in many of our churches today is because there are people who come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they're mad at other people in the church, and they won't get it right. You see, God expects the church to work together and walk together in unity. There was a successful surgeon, and he told the story about one of his patients who was in the hospital awaiting a very serious surgery. As most surgeons do, he went to see her the day before the surgery, and he said when he walked in, she didn't even seem bothered. As a matter of fact, she had a smug look on her face. And he looked at her and said, "Aren't you a little apprehensive about this surgery that's coming up? You know it's very serious. You could die." And she looked at him and said, "I'm not concerned at all." She continued, "I wanted a fur coat for Christmas. I asked and begged my husband for a fur coat. It would have only cost him $10,000, but this surgery is going to cost him $100,000. It's what he deserves." That surgeon said, he was astonished. He didn't know what to say. He stood silent thinking, "You poor soul. You don't know what that anger and resentment has done to your health over these months." And it's all because of grievances, grudges, and anger that we carry in our heart. I have a good friend. He pastors First Baptist Church, the other side of Shreveport, Louisiana. And he's married to a wonderful lady. Matt and Whitney Cates are their names. They're in Bossier City, if you know where Bossier City is. They were dating. And Whitney's mother was battling cancer. When I heard this lady who's doing chemo, who is that? Can I see? Do you mind telling me who you are? I want to tell you something, sister. You're on my prayer list. I've been through chemo. I had colon cancer. I had kidney cancer. I know what that's like. I know how to pray for people better today than I used to. I'm thankful God has healed that. And God's in the healing business, sister. He's in the healing business. Anybody else who's battling cancer, let me tell you, we got a God who can heal. But they were dating, and Whitney's mother was battling cancer, and she was doing chemo and all the stuff. And Whitney was trying to get through her senior year of high school, but her mother lost the battle with cancer. It was too far advanced when they found it. And she went home to be with her Lord. But it broke the family's heart. 8 days later, Whitney graduated from high school. After her graduation, she went to the Walmart shopping center in Shreveport, Louisiana, picked some things up, and while she was there, she was kidnapped at knife point. The man took her to a back road of Shreveport, raped her, beat her, left her almost dead, and drove away, thought that he had killed her. To keep a long story short, she and her husband share from time to time how God worked his forgiveness in their heart. I would encourage you ladies, if you want to have a speaker sometimes, ask Whitney Cates to come and share with your church. It's powerful, her testimony. God's using her in mighty ways. 1979, I met my wife at Southwestern Seminary. We married November the 17th, 1979. We're both going to seminary. I had every kind of job you can imagine. I drove school buses. I refereed basketball, baseball, and football. I mean, I did everything to make ends meet, which is what you do in seminary. few months after we had been married, my mother in South Carolina called me. I had a sister who had had a son. The day she had her son, she divorced her husband. And she ran off and left that little boy with my parents to raise. My dad died in September the previous year, so my mother was the one who had him to raise. And she called me in the early part of April and said, "We can't do anything with Billy. Can you and your wife take him and do something with him? We're going to let you adopt him." We prayed about it. We're newlyweds. We're in seminary. Finally, after struggling with it, we said, okay. So we went to South Carolina, almost into North Carolina where I'm from, picked Billy up, brought him in all of his clothes, brought him back to Texas. He was in bad shape. No respect, no discipline. They'd let his teeth rot almost out of his head. We didn't have funds to fix teeth. We found a place in Arlington, Texas that did it free for us as a test case to show what can happen to children's teeth. God began to do something in his life and work in his life. And pretty soon, within a few months, it was yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. I mean, he was a spectacle of a young man. God did some awesome things in his life. We kept him. And then in December, my mother decided she'd come to Texas and she would go back to South Carolina for Christmas. We'd go with her. And so we took her and went back, drove through the one of the biggest snowstorms I've ever seen in Knoxville, Tennessee. But we drove back to South Carolina. And the night before we were to come back to Texas, my mother said, "Can Billy stay with me for the night?" We had already drawn up papers, paid all the money to do the adoption and everything. And she was going to sign the papers the next morning. The next morning, about 4 o'clock, one of my sisters broke into the bedroom where we were and said, "I can't find Mama. She's gone and she's taking Billy. We don't know where she is." So she literally kidnapped the little boy we were going to adopt, who was 5 years old. And so we did everything we could to find her. Couldn't find him anywhere. We had to get back, and so we got in the car, and we wept and cried all the way to Fort Worth, Texas. A few days later, my mother called on the phone. She talked to me as if nothing had ever happened. When she got through, she hung up the phone and said, "I love you." Folks, I want you to understand, I'm preparing for ministry now. I'm supposed to be the spiritual guy. I know the scripture, "Honor your father and mother, that days will be long upon the face of the earth." But I want to tell you, it wasn't in my heart to forgive my mother. And I couldn't tell her I loved her. For 3 years, I tried to forgive my mother. One day, God did a work in my heart, and I was able finally to forgive my mother. And I learned a lot about forgiveness. And I was able to say to her, "I love you, Mom." And I let God honor that. I can promise you to this day, I can look back, the church I was pastoring, we had struggled along. It was a small church. Seminary guys get out of seminary a lot of times. They don't get the bigger churches. We averaged 29 in Sunday school, and I couldn't get past that. Lived in a parsonage. But the day I forgave my mother and told her I loved her, God began to do something interesting in the field where I served. I left that church a number of years later. A little church in a little place called Latexo, Texas, between Grapeland and Crockett, that had averaged 29 when I went there my first year, in a town of 289 people, was running 170 in worship. That's God. Why? Because I quit harboring anger and meanness and frustration and all those things you could call it in my heart, and I released it and let God have it. You know what forgiveness is? It's taking somebody off your hook and hanging them up on God's. And it may be this morning, some of you need to take somebody off your hook and hang them up on God's, but you may need to go and say to somebody, hey, I'm sorry. Let God begin a healing in your life. Let's ask that same question, not only of the Gibeonites, but let's ask that question of Rizpah. Why are you here on the hill of Gibeah? And I believe the answer would come back, because a mother loves. You know, there's something special about the love of moms, isn't there? There just really is. When I read this story, it's a picture to me that stirs the human heart. A little mother sitting among seven crosses of boys that have been crucified. But listen, just a few days away and just a few miles away, if you measure by God's time clock, there are three more hanging on crosses, and there's a sun hanging in the middle. And at sunset, if you look closely at those three crosses, and you go and ask the one in the middle, why are you here? Back comes the answer, because a father loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But you see, I don't think that's the complete and final answer. I think that God would continue this way. Jesus would say, it's because the fathers and the mothers and the children of the world have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, it was resentments and revenge that drove those nails. And realistically, the story of Rizpah and the story of Jesus bring to my mind one of the most beautiful stories of the atonement that I've ever heard, and I close with this story. Dr. J.C. Massey was a popular evangelist in years gone by, and he came to our large city not far from Little Marietta, South Carolina, where I grew up. The city was Greenville, South Carolina, to do a revival. My grandmother went every night. And he told the story the last night of the revival in a message. He said, my mother was the sweetest woman in all the world, but she was extremely strict. She wouldn't let us boys play on her snow-white feather beds. And she prided herself on having the most beautiful and luscious feather beds in all of Georgia. But she firmly refused, you boys are not to get on those beds. He said, one day it had been raining, and his big brother went out to open up the drainage ditches on the farm where they lived. Dr. Massey said that mother was in the shed and she was doing the washing. And he said, me, I was out in the front yard making mud pies. You getting the picture? He said, I got tired of making mud pies, so I decided to go into the house. And when I walked into the house and walked down the hall, it was one of those shotgun homes where you had a hall down the middle and everything was to the left or right. And he said, when I walked down the hall, he said, I looked into one of those bedrooms, and he said, those big snow-white feather beds were just beckoning my name. He said, I took off running as fast as a little boy can run, and I ran in there, and I leaped as high as I could, and I landed in the middle of that big feather bed, and whoosh, I went out of sight. He said, I jumped out, I went back, I got another running start, and I ran, and I leaped as high as I could, and I jumped, and I landed, whoosh, I went out of sight. He said, I was having the time of my life until I heard the rustle of a skirt. He said he looked, and his mother had walked up. And she had her hand ominously behind her head. And he said, I knew I deserved a whipping. But he said it was about that time that the window on the other side of the room went up. And my great big brother, 6 foot, came climbing through that window. And as he was climbing through, he said, Mother, 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 hold on just a minute. Don't do anything. Don't be rash. Don't be harsh. Just hold on just a minute. He said, all of a sudden, that brother crawled through the window. He came over there, and he jumped out, and he laid that big 6 foot frame of his over the top of mine. Dr. Massey said he must have seen what was happening. He was riding by on his horse, and he looked in the window and saw what was happening. Dr. Massey said, my brother said, all right, Mother, go ahead. Lay it on. I'm going to take it for him this time. Dr. Massey said, I waited for a long time for the switch to fall, but it never fell. He said, I peered out from under the arm of my big brother, and my mother had the most beautiful smile on her face. There were a few tears streaming down her cheeks. And she kind of quivered a little bit. And he said, my mother looked at both of us, and she said to my brother, you great big lovable rascal, you pick up that brother and you take him and yourself and you go back out that window you came in, because if either one of you come by me, I'm going to switch you to within an inch of your life. And he said, my brother picked me up, we went out the window, we got on the horse, and we rode away. Now here's what I want to tell you. One day I too, in my life, was where my Heavenly Father told me not to go. I had sinned. I knew I deserved to be disciplined. And I bowed my head, waiting for the rod of judgment to fall. But just then, I felt an arm around my shoulder. And I heard the voice of Jesus say, go ahead, Father. I'll take it for him this time. Friend, I want you to know that he took all of our sin hanging there on the cross. He became our sin bearer so that we could have eternal life. Mom and Dad, are you offside? Grandparents, are you offside? Do you have any anger, jealousy, unconfessed unforgiveness this morning? Isn't it time you laid it at the foot of the cross? He'll take it for you. What about maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You don't have eternal life. And if you died today, you would go eternity in hell. It's not His will that any perish, but all come to eternal life. Why not do it today? See, Christ is knocking on your heart's door today. Here's what I want you to do as we have the invitation. Whatever the Lord has privately told you to do in your heart, you do whatever He asks you for His glory. Would you do that today? Honor Him. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that You'll take this message I've shared. And Lord, You'll speak to all of us on the same subject. Why are you here? Lord, some of us are here to hear a word from You, to grow in our faith. Lord, some of us are here to see what's going on. Some of us are here because we need Jesus. Some of us need the touch of Jesus. Lord, as we have this invitation, it's time for people to respond to whatever it is you've asked them to do.